It's an honor to get the opportunity to tell you what I'm going to tell you today. We have, a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about, kind of dove into the idea that God has designed us specifically, and has made us male and female. And then we dove into the reality that our identity has been damaged by sin. And then today, I get the thrill, and it is thrilling for me, to tell you the good news about what that means for our identity. Who are we, and how do we get to live? And we are going to start where we always start, which is this idea of Imago Dei. And that is a phrase that means the image of God that has been knit, hardwired into humanity. So human beings carry a distinct, very unique dignity, identity, and purpose. And this is your chance to remind yourself that you are different from the creatures and critters that God created to roam the earth. That instead, among all the creation, he's marked us as image bearers. We are the ones who reflect who he is. We carry his traits. We are able to communicate the things that he does and aspects of who he is as someone who loves and creates and thinks and reasons and rationalizes and so many other aspects. So what that means for us, again, is this, that our identity is rooted in our Creator. That's the roots of our identity, rather than being rooted in our culture. So it's unchanging because it's rooted in an unchanging Creator. It's not ebbing, flowing, flexing, and changing as culture changes. So our fundamental identity isn't fluid or something we decide, but something God determines. And he describes it to us this way in the book of Genesis. He says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. But there's a problem, and the problem is that right from the beginning in Genesis, we see that sin distorts our identity. Sin meaning selfishness, sin meaning falling short, sin meaning not able to achieve the standard that God has created in the world and in humanity for our own perfection and his supreme perfection. So sin distorts our identity and then has introduced to us shame and also insecurity. So our main identity crisis stems from trying to develop and determine and kind of discover and decide who are we. And we, of course, as human beings, turn to external sources. We look to success to define who we are. We look to relationships to kind of discover and decide who we are. We look to control and comfort for validation. And when these validators, some theologians, pastors, teachers would call them surface idols, idols that we give our hearts to elevate, they take the place of God. These validators, the things that we're using to determine our identity, begin to take the place of God. So, when that happens, human beings get trapped. Trapped in the validators. And it perpetuates a cycle of feeling inadequate and discontented. In other words, those things are not filling. They're not deep enough. They are not accurate enough. So, and when you inspect the traditional way in which identity is formed, you look at traditional culture's answer, and the traditional culture says this, that it's family and community, or family and society, that determine someone's identity. And they, family and society, determines who you are and why you exist. And that you have to earn that role. And I think this is portrayed so vividly in How to Train a Dragon, right? And tell me the main character's name. Did you say Hiccup? I thought you did. So Hiccup realizes that he is not a Viking warrior. But the Viking warriors say, That's your choice. That's our family. That's our heritage. That's our culture. That's our tradition. That's who you are. You're a Viking warrior. And you need to prove yourself. You need to earn this role. You're not just going to be given this role. You have to earn this role. You have to show and demonstrate that you're going to be adequate enough to fulfill this role that's been determined for you. And that decision is a collective decision made by the whole community. It is rigid. It's predetermined by other people. And you, hiccup, have to fit into that. So, traditional identity, we know, has its positives, right? But it also has its drawbacks. Timothy Keller, on this topic of traditional identity formation, he says traditional self is suffocating because it's captive to what your family and your tribe tell you that you must do. And if you add some religion and moral structures, it only aggravates the problem, makes it more challenging to fit in. Additionally, in a traditional identity formation system, there's little to no room for an individual child to chart their own path that's different from their parents. What's wrong, for instance, if a child who is expected to be a local farmer decides, I want to teach kids. What's wrong if a young girl who's working at her parents' store wants to head off to university and study and become an engineer to build stores? Well, traditional identity formation says, if you're a farmer, you're a farmer. If you're in the family business, you're in the family business. And that has been predetermined, and you're going to fit into that. Now, we know that modern identity is subjective, not objective like traditional. It has its own set of problems, right? Traditional identity formation process has its pitfalls as well. Now, the pitfalls of the traditional method of developing our ID has actually been, for 20-plus years, Disney has kind of taken aim at unraveling the traditional identity formation. And love Disney, love their movies, love what level of entertainment and storytelling that they do. But arguably, you can see how Disney challenges this, because arguably in almost every animated movie, the main message is this: the main character is extra special. And the main character is different. But the problem that that main character is facing is that they're trapped. And they're trapped in an identity, they're trapped in kind of a traditional role. Or they're trapped in traditional demands that are being placed upon them by their family, their parents, or society. And then Disney goes on to tell this message, to deliver this message, which is to break free, to really break free, you need to dream your dreams. You need to discover and decide who you are, to ascend beyond these restrictive traditional roles that society and your parents are putting on you. And that any and all of these traditional roles that are being put on you by your family and society, you can achieve overcoming, but you're going to have to do something specific. And the modern culture example is what they communicate, which is this: you have to dig deep into your dreams. Dig deep into your affinities, who you're associated with and who you want to kind of identify with. And you have to dig deep into your feelings to discover and decide who you're going to be. And I've recognized too that none of those main characters say, you know who I want to be? I want to be who my mom was. Or I want to be who my dad was. Or I want to be who society has kind of carved a path. They have somehow... they've communicated that the main character has to ascend beyond those traditional roles. And so the traditional roles have their limitations and restrictions. The modern identity, obviously, of just, it's subjective. You just dig into your dreams and your feelings and your affinities, has its drawbacks, right? If you are a modern culture, if you're in the modern culture and you're trying to develop your ID, you are discovering and deciding for yourself who you are. You're discovering and deciding for yourself why you exist. And that provides this autonomous freedom to do and be whoever you want. On the other hand, you can see how somebody becomes a slave to how they feel. as they're, I mean, do you remember, how many of you remember what you wanted to be when you were in grade school? Raise your hand if you remember what you want to be. Now, how many of you, same, similar question, how many of you remember that it was more than one thing as time went on? You remember that? We have Kids Central Preschool, and every year when they do the moving up ceremony, they give them a microphone in their mouth, and they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I've noticed this, that from rehearsal to the actual showtime, the same kids come up with different answers. Yeah, it's part of the fun is you just don't know what they're going to say. None of them have said, I want to be a Dallas Cowboys quarterback. None of them. Because they're smart. They're very smart kids. But it changes, right? It changes. So Jesus, and this is, it's going to get real here, real quick. Jesus challenges the modern approach, and Jesus challenges the traditional approach. And he challenges it with a little phrase that's hard to swallow. It takes some time to really kind of grasp this, but here's what he says. Here's what, in my kingdom, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. If you cling to it, you say, I'm doing my own thing for my own reasons. I'm going to make my own way, and I'm going to determine and decide what that is by digging into my feelings and my dreams and my affinities. And Jesus said, you cling to your life, you're actually going to discover that you lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you're going to discover that you find life, that you actually find it. What we need to pass on to our children then is this, their identity is neither an identity that they must earn from us, nor is their identity something that they must create for themselves as well. But it's an identity that God has knit together for them right in their mother's womb. Our identity is received from God. It's not achieved. It's something received. In our gospel identity, it comes from outside of us, and it relies on the unchanging, steadfast words of our Creator who knit us together in our mother's womb. Someone who is our final authority, the one who has designed it and the one who we answer to, and we do nothing to win, we do nothing to earn God's approval. Our identity is the identity He gives us. This identity is bigger than ourselves. It's more permanent than anything that we could decide or discover or that we could ever imagine. And it's true today and it's true forever. Doesn't change. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of what you wanted to be or who you wanted to be when you grew up. So our big idea today is this, that by faith in Jesus, when you place your faith, your trust in who He is and what He's accomplished, His work to make us right with the Father, our identity is regenerated, redeemed, and restored back into human flourishing. Adam and Eve knocked us off track into shame. Adam and Eve knocked us off track into insecurity. But through Jesus, we are regenerated, redeemed, and restored back into the ability to flourish again. Our journey of human identity involves not just reclaiming what was stolen, but also stepping into this new identity, starting to live this new identity out day after day, every day. This message today answers two crucial questions. And the two crucial questions are this: who has God made us to be? Who has He made us to be? And how can I let it change my life? If we're Christians, where do we start? Here's where we start. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. I know that word, this phrase here, royal priesthood, probably doesn't mean much to modern American people. But we're chosen, a royal priesthood, and we are the ones, if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus, who belongs to God. Here's where it's written. It's written here in 1 Peter, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. What is he saying here? You belong to God. When you belong to Jesus by faith, you are the property of, you're the possession of God Himself who created you. So once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. So there's three fundamentals to the Christian faith. Well, there's more than that. I'm going to mention three. Three fundamentals. This is essential that we kind of grasp, have a working knowledge and summary of these three fundamentals. One of them is regeneration. What does that mean? That means by faith, humans can be joined to Jesus. And when we're joined to Jesus, the old, dark, selfish, stingy, cold heart is replaced with a heart of flesh. We now become alive to God and a life in God. Secondly, is redemption, where Jesus reclaims us from sin and the penalty of sin, and he returns us back to a brand new, we become alive in God, redeemed, no more controlled by the power of sin. Then restored. Restored means this, that through Jesus, our identity as God's family is returned to intended design. So we become a part of a community of believers where our new identity is lived out. So we are regenerated, redeemed, and restored, and we get a fresh start of living God's way in God's family and start the journey of discovering, well, what does that look like for me? Well, one thing it means is no more flimsy, no more shallow roots for our identity formation. No more winging it to kind of hope and see that we become somebody who is valuable, who has dignity and worth. No more winging it. No more hoping that it finds us if we don't find it. We've been given worth and value, and that worth and value is secure, unchanging. It is rooted. It is not blowing in the wind. Instead, it is rooted. Well, what does that mean? For those who are regenerated, redeemed, and restored, the Apostle Paul describes the specifics. I hope that as these words hit your eyes, that they sink in. I hope that these words, the truth of these words, are able to wash over you. And if you're holding on to forming your own identity, or somehow your identity is incomplete, insufficient, or you feel like it's damaged or wounded, I hope these words are able to kind of sweep across your heart and bring healing to you, because they're true. And God describes our identity to us. And I believe that if you can focus on them and if they hit and resonate and hit a chord with you, they are life-changing words. Check this out. This is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ," right? By faith, we're regenerated, joined to him, union with Jesus. Even before he made the world, even before, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He decided, he wanted, and he's the one who's receiving great pleasure by making us a part of his family, bringing us to himself. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And now you Gentiles, non-Jews, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. You belong to Jesus, and as a means of this, as a result of that work of the Holy Spirit, we are a part of God's family, chosen by him, and he did all this so that we would know enough to praise him and glorify him, which is the opposite of praising ourselves and glorifying ourselves, living for our own glory and advancing our own image. So, This is an unchangeable nature that God has somehow fashioned in us. Unchangeable new identity of being chosen and predestined and adopted and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The implications for believers is this, that our worth and our value are securely rooted in God's eternal plan. They are not in our performance, they're not in our achievements, they're not in our dreams and our feelings. They're rooted securely and eternally in God's design for us, his plan for us, his purpose for us. So starting today, anybody who hears this and starts to believe this, there's power to change your life's focus. From projecting and glorifying myself to praising and glorifying God. So I can now begin to live as one bearing God's image rather than living for my own glory. To be noticed and to be gratified. And so this gospel transformation that we see that happens here because of this transaction not only redeems us, but it restores us to a place of lasting honor, inheritance, belonging, family, eternity. And it's way deeper than our cultural path, our cultural categories, our political culture categories. We're no longer defined by thin and unstable categories, right? We no longer identify ourselves by past injuries, by lifelong hurts. We no longer have to identify ourselves by our political ideology, our race, or our rank, or our religious experiences, by our body image, how we feel about how we look. Our sexual attraction and impulses no longer define who we are when we belong to Jesus. We get to live from this place of security and value and worth. It's rooted in Imago Dei, made for God's mission, created to be on mission and live for his purpose of adoring him and proclaiming his excellencies to anyone and everyone as salty people who are bright in a world that's dark. So the story of redemption through Jesus describes a radical shift in how you see yourself. And it provides a foundation for our identity that is lasting. And it isn't ever shaken, doesn't have to be shaken, and it certainly doesn't have to change. So what do we do now? I'm going to give you five parts of this what now, okay? Five aspects. Well, let's start with what do we do now? What do we do now is this. Preach these gospel truths to your own heart. I'm going to tell you what they are. I haven't gotten to them yet necessarily, but there's five of them that I'm going to share with you today. And by the way, have you ever heard this phrase, something that goes like this? Sick people listen to the voices in their head, but healthy people talk to themselves. They tell themselves the truth. You ever heard anything like that before? What does that mean? Try to picture that. People who get sick are people who are listening to what the thoughts are in their minds. And I don't mean like clinically diagnosable sick, but I mean like unhealthy, right? Unhealthy approach to life and things that you say and believe about yourself and other people and so on. So let me say that again. Unhealthy people, they listen to what their voices in their head are telling them. They don't like you. You know, you're ugly. You can afford that by three of them. I mean, those are the kinds of things our voices tell us. But healthy people say, I'm telling myself the truth. My voices are saying things that are, basically these voices are lying to me, but I'm going to tell myself the truth. Now, how many of you feel like this works for you? I hope this is a lot of you. I'm assuming this works for you every morning when you're supposed to be getting up and you hear voices that say, do you need to? Are you going to be missed? What would 15 more minutes hurt? Is it really that bad to call in? Are they going to fire you? Right? Every morning, what starts happening? The excuses start. Why did I sign up for this? But then, there's a healthy part of you that starts telling yourself the truth. Get up, you lazy good-for-nothing. You get up. You are not a child. You're grown now. Get up. Go to work. Someone's depending on you. Be a person who keeps their word. Be reliable, right? I mean, you feel me there? You're like, it's you listen to yourself, you're in trouble. So here's what I'm asking you to consider, that there are gospel truths that will change your life, and they're not going to help you if they sit out there as true for someone else, but you're just listening to all the lies that are coming through your processor that the enemy is whispering to you. You're going to have to decide once and for all about your own identity. I'm not listening anymore. I'm telling myself the truth. I'm talking straight with myself. And I'm going to learn to continue to tell myself the truth and repeatedly telling yourself things like this. I'm defined by God's love, not by my flaws and failures. And you have to tell yourself, stop it with focusing on your flaws and failures. That is not news to be rehearsed every morning like, oh, what a shocker. I'm flawed and failed. The Christian worldview says, you don't start flawed and failed. You start perfectly designed by God in union and communion with the Father in heaven. But these Adam and Eve losers, they broke it. They destroyed it. Now we should expect that every day we're going to be wrestling with our flaws and failures, but there is a Holy Spirit that's at work on the inside of us saying, I'm not going to leave you there. You're not going to get stranded there. You're going to make progress. I'm defined by God's love. And it's not determined. It doesn't go up and down based on how much of a handle I get on my flaws and my failures. In other words, you might have yourself the best day ever. Your flaws and failures are minimized. Nobody notices and you never think of it. You've got yourself going pretty good, doing all the right things for the right reasons. God doesn't love you more today than he did yesterday when it was an absolute dumpster fire train wreck. Does not change. Why? Because God's love isn't determined by you. God's love is determined by that is who he is. That's how he relates to his crowned creation, his children. So we spend our time every day telling ourselves the truth. I'm defined by God's love. Get off the flaws and failures that are destroying my mind and destroying my heart and destroying my relationships as I'm hyper-focused on those things. You know what I say? Let the Holy Spirit focus on those things. I'm focusing on God's infinite love for me and for his people. And you receive comfort and compassion of Jesus as soon as we realize that we're not alone in our suffering, that Jesus himself identifies and empathizes with us. Do you know that Jesus himself died for people who were guilty even though he was innocent? The innocent one died for the guilty ones. And he experienced the deepest hurt you've ever experienced infinitely more than any of the hurts you've ever experienced. He's experienced them firsthand from the very people he was trying to save. It's like Jesus goes out in this risky ocean rescue, and the person he's trying to rescue starts panicking and resisting and fighting, and Jesus is like, I'm here for you, not for me. He saves the guilty people. And instead of seeing yourself as someone who has to prove your worthiness, instead of seeing someone as someone who has to carry the weight of your past regrets, you can, it is possible to live freely, healthy, and whole, knowing that God's love for human beings compelled him to die. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And Jesus, of course, gets up on that cross. He obeys God, and that obedience leads him right along God's plan, which was to end up on that cross, executed. He gave himself to that cross, knowing that he was doing that in our place as our substitute. And that's how he demonstrates his love for us. He's not focused on our flaws and failures. We come to understand that Jesus, who is God, was disregarded and devalued and discarded in our place to pay the price for us. Secondly, I am fully accepted as a child of God. Fully accepted. There's no hierarchy. I don't have to be more spiritual to be more accepted. I don't have to know more of the Bible to be accepted. I don't have to serve more and do more to be more accepted. That in redemption, God brings you into his family. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he opened a way for you to be adopted, to be joined to God's family, to be a part, a child of God. The Almighty One who created and rules the universe, he himself has claimed you as his very own. And it transforms you because it drives the need to seek acceptance or validation of other people. That drive to seek validation or acceptance from other people starts to fade. Why? Because the Creator accepts me. Don't you love this attitude? I don't care what you think. Why don't I care what you think? Because I know what the Creator thinks of me. I know what my Heavenly Father thinks of me. So what you think of me maybe means a little, but it's certainly not going to control my life. It's certainly not going to live in my brain and haunt me the rest of my life, because I know what the Creator thinks. My Heavenly Father in heaven has described it to me. I love you. I'm taking your place. I'm dying in your place. And I myself, I'm going to adopt you as one who belongs to my family. And that means that when we're feeling the pressure to meet other people's standards, let me remind you that your ultimate acceptance comes from the one who knows you intimately and the one who loves you fully anyway. Next, I am fully accepted as a child of God has another aspect to it. And it means that you get to rejoice and live in joy, rejoicing in Jesus' resurrection that allows us to become part of the family, and our new identity as reconciled with God. We are as righteous children, received by God, wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. When he sees you, he sees his son. Next, I have a new purpose and mission. I have a new purpose and mission, and it's not just, I got to survive. I got to stay out of trouble. I got to make ends meet. I've got to get this right this time. Redemption isn't just about personal forgiveness. It's also about being restored to God's mission. You set out on your journey when you're selfishly in sin before you knew God, and you're like, I am going to live for my own satisfaction and gratification, for my own glory and my own good. And then when you're redeemed by God, you discover that there's a mission and a purpose that he has redeemed us to. We're from sin and self and to him and his purpose and mission. To salt the earth, to adore God, to shine brightly in contrast in a dark world. And I go from just surviving to someone who has purposeful image bearing. No longer just kind of barely making it. And my focus gets to shift from self-centered goals to being part of a greater eternal mission that God, someone who's placed intentionally in the marriage that you're in, or in the family that you're in, or in the home that you're in, or in the workplace that you're in, or on the team that you're on, or in the community that you're in the neighborhood that you live in, placed by God on purpose to shine brightly and bring flavor. And to do it because it's a part of who we are. Next, I'm being transformed, not just fixed. I'm being transformed. What that means basically is this, that redemption means that you're in an ongoing process of transformation, ongoing. We don't change like you turn the light on and turn the light off. Have you noticed that? Some of you are like, I change like the light's off. That's it. But if you think of transformation, think of it this way. One of my favorite images that we have in the Christian faith is the transformation of a caterpillar. Can we just call it a worm? Do you know I still have mild nightmares about growing up in a neighborhood that had a church that on the brick wall of the church on Wetzel Road, that there was a spawning week when all of the wormy caterpillars, I think from the world, would give birth, and they would all crawl up the wall at the same time. Now, I don't know how God saw fit. I mean, it's not funny to put me near that church every time it was happening every year, but I still have, I mean, how many years is it later? Probably more than 45 years later, still have mild dreams of that wall. And now I'm telling you publicly that it still haunts me. That's how it shook me up so. But I know one thing, that when I saw those caterpillars, the first thing I thought was, ew, worm. These are creepy worms with legs and feet and suction cups and fur. But isn't that a beautiful part of the story? I think it's a beautiful part of the story. Because eventually they have a particular destiny that God has created these caterpillars for, and eventually through the transformation process, they become butterflies that the kids are now chasing around. Beautiful. light, easy to see, easy to spot, hovering and flying around above us. And this process means that all of us are engaged. And if you think of it this way, it's the process of change. Transformation is this process from seed to fruitful tree. If you've done any gardening, any farming, that seed goes in the ground. You can leave it, and you can leave it for a while, because in the morning, it's not going to be a fruitful tree. It's obvious, right? But sometimes that's how we live our own lives. We're like, no, I should know better. Yesterday, I found something new and true, and I believe it, and I should change. So today, what's wrong with me? You're in process. Yesterday, you were a seed. Eventually, all that you need, God starts to provide the rich soil and the water and the sunlight. And over time, that seed eventually becomes a strong, rooted, fruit-bearing tree. But it's a process. So when you start thinking about your identity and you're like, you know, I've been knowing, believing, following Jesus for a long time. I just cannot figure out why I'm not fixed. You're not fixed because you're in transformation. You're not fixed because you're in process. You're not fixed because who you're going to be is different from who you are now, but who you are now is different from who you were. By God's grace, He's changing us and growing us and deepening us and maturing us, and we're in process, so we get to tell ourselves the truth. I'm being transformed, not just fixed. The spouse that I married them because I knew I could fix them, or I at least believed God could fix them, and they're not being fixed. Your spouse is in transformation. Even if your spouse is estranged from you and your family, you can trust that God knows who they are and where they are and what they're doing, and God's at work bringing transformation to their heart and their soul over time. A day of watering, a day of sun. A day of changing over the soil, a day of watering, a day of sun. God is a restoration God. He is in the business of saying, well, here's where you are now, but you're not staying there. I'm going to bring you to a place where everything you've lost, I'm going to slowly bring it back to you. And you're not going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory because I'm going to do it in ways that only I can do. And have you discovered, Christians, that God seems to accelerate the work He's doing when we take our hands off it? Have you noticed that? I often think, you know, the only thing I can do in this situation is mess it up. So I'm going to pray and wait and trust and listen. Where can I pitch in? But when I get in there and start to say, well, what if we did this and we did that and then we told the person this and then got that person to, you know, and there's certainly a room for networking and supporting and whatever, but I hope you understand what I mean. God's working. He knows and He desires to do more than we ever could. So we can face our personal struggles. We can face our personal sins. Instead of labeling yourself a disqualified failure, you understand that God is actively working to form you and transform you and refine you. And He encourages us. It encourages us to have patience and hope. And it gives you the confidence that your identity is secure in Jesus, right? Because you're failed and flawed doesn't mean that your identity is at risk. You're becoming the person that God has created you to be. So, that means that we get to repent for our sinfulness, selfishness. We get to repent for the brokenness in our lives. And if necessary, at times grieve our own brokenness. But we don't stop there. We don't stay there. That's not where we end. We don't dwell there. As we become more aware of our selfish sins and the depth of our brokenness, as that becomes more alert and alive to us, we start to recognize how incredible it is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because when you're aware of your own sin, you start to grow increasingly aware that was really supposed to be me on that cross, not my loving Savior who's innocent. And we simultaneously experience the fullness of His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ took our place and died. And as a response, now we can confess our sins, knowing that we're not going to be condemned for them, so we can confess them openly and freely, saying we're in process, we're being transformed, and we can grieve our brokenness without condemning ourselves. So that redeems us. I cannot be defined by earthly labels. Redemption redefines what we believe to be success and status and value. That, in a way, that's never judged by earthly standards. And instead of seeing yourself as someone who has to prove your worthiness or carry the weight of your past regrets, you can live freely, and you know that God views you through the lens of Jesus' perfection, not yours, his, as he wraps you in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus. And he helps replace shame with, or fear. He replaces shame or fear with confidence. Not a prideful confidence, but instead a confidence that's rooted in God's grace. That at just the right time, Christ died for us. And also, we can now, with boldness, approach the Father in heaven in the righteousness of Jesus. And right at the right time, we're going to find the grace and mercy that we need, and he gives it to us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we're praying that all of this, so many words, that you'd help our church family, each person, to identify the truth that their heart needs. Help that truth to hit the nerve, the sore spot, the bruise, the wound. And may that truth bring healing. We're mindful of those who are on a perpetual spiral of self-condemnation, of dark shame, those who believe they are unworthy and unwanted by you. And we pray today that they would find themselves more and more trusting, needing, and resting in Jesus. And that as their heart experiences regeneration, God, you'd start to remind them of what you're going to restore to them. That which they've lost, that which they've fumbled away, that which they've broken, or maybe someone else broke. But we believe today, God, that you are able, that you desire to repair their woundedness and identity turmoil. And Father, we pray that you would do that by helping us cherish, trust, and treasure Jesus like we have not done before. Fresher, newer, clearer, deeper. And we believe, God, that you're at work protecting us from the lies of the enemy. We pray that the truths of belonging to you and your family would come alive in our hearts today. And we pray that you, as the source of our hope, will fill every person completely with joy and peace because they trust in you. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us these truths?